Amen. Good evening to each of you tonight. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. We'll go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28 tonight. And as you're turning there, we'll be talking again this evening with the Lord's help about making disciples, part two. It's a real original title. Just add part two, making disciples. And Matthew chapter 28 will be our text. We'll be over there in just a moment, and we'll read from verses 16 to 20. But I really feel blessed and encouraged tonight to be able to stand before you and open the Word of God and to speak about this subject. This is this topic about being one who makes disciples is something that's really, God has really spoken to my heart about recently. And it's an area, as I've studied recently about this, that God has just really been showing me a lot of ways in this that I need to grow personally and adjust my attitude towards some principles that are in the Word of God. And there's just a, when you begin to study it out and look at what the Scriptures actually teach about being one who invests your life in making disciples for Jesus Christ, there is just a wealth of material, a wealth of biblical principles that need to be taken seriously and really need to be considered carefully. And we really need to evaluate ourselves tonight and ask ourselves the question, am I really truly involved as my Lord would have me to be in this business of making disciples? And here we are in Matthew chapter 28. Let's read our text from verse 16 to 20, and then I'll quickly recap just a little bit about what we introduced last week. There was about 42 of you that were here last week with the snow, and I trust some of you got to tune in and caught some of what we talked about last week as we introduced some thoughts about this subject. But let's go ahead and read the text in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And isn't that phrase, those last three words, "but some doubted," that always grabs my attention. I mean, here they are, they've seen the resurrected Christ, they've touched him, they've handled him, they've eaten with him, they've spent time with him, and yet they're worshiping him. And yet they're doubting just a little bit. Did you ever wonder why we struggle sometimes with doubt and unbelief? Well, we're in good company tonight, amen? Doesn't make it okay, but we're in good company. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray tonight as we begin. Our Father, as we open the Scriptures tonight, I pray that you would help us to set aside the things of the day and the cares of life and the burdens that we've each brought in to this auditorium tonight, carrying on our hearts different things. And Father, help us to set them aside for just a few moments tonight as we open the Scriptures. Help us to think clearly. Help us to think scripturally about the commandment that Jesus has given to us as his disciples, as one of his New Testament churches. And I pray, Father, tonight that you'd give us understanding, not only of our responsibility and what it means to make disciples. But Father, I pray that you would challenge us tonight with some thoughts about what kind of a disciple, how committed are we in our own walk, in our own desire to follow after Christ. And I pray that you would just really encourage our hearts tonight, Father. Challenge us to really catch a vision of what you've called us to be, of what you desire to do, not only in our life, but Father, in the lives of those that you would allow us to influence and touch through the gospel and through the Word of God, that we might make an impact, Father, that would last for the glory of God into all of eternity. And so I pray tonight you just unite our hearts together around the Word of God and be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started last week, and we just kind of introduced some basic thoughts from the scriptures about this idea of being not only being a disciple of Christ, but the aspect that I believe the Bible is very clear, and we'll look more at depth in this in just a few moments as we get into it tonight. In verse number 19, the scriptures are very clear that it is the will of God for you and for I, if you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been saved, it is the will of God that we would involve our life in going and making disciples, others that would hear the gospel, others that would follow Christ. And part of making disciples, we really focused on this last week, was part of making disciples is not just giving somebody the gospel and seeing them pray a prayer and seeing them put their faith in Christ and start out, if you will, in the Christian life. But literally, making disciples is so much more than that. There's really so much. It's really, you're trying to take a, if we could put it this way, a copy of your life as you follow Christ. Amen. Isn't that what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. And so literally, that's what making disciples is all about, is I align myself with the Word of God, my walk with God, I draw close to Him, and we're going to discuss some of this in detail tonight. Then I make a copy of my life and somebody else's life that I'm influencing and impacting so that they can follow Christ as the Scriptures would instruct us to be a disciple of Christ. And so when Jesus comes to His disciples, He gives them this command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Last week we looked at what we called the precedent for making disciples, and we saw some examples from the Old Testament. And we looked at just very briefly, we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist. And we saw how John the Baptist was one of the great disciple makers of the New Testament as he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John was very, very much involved in this business of making disciples, and we understood some things about his purpose. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord, and a little bit about his posture, and that is something that ought to be true about us as well. He had a posture of humility, and John always kept this attitude, this mentality in the forefront of his life and his ministry. And he repeated it again in John chapter 3 when he was questioned. He said about Jesus, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so let us never make the mistake, as we get involved in helping others to follow Christ, let us not make the mistake to think that now we have arrived at some place of special grace or some place of special recognition or some place of special ability. And I really want to be clear tonight that as I present some of these thoughts from the Word of God, I'm not really presenting them from my own experience, though certainly that probably shapes a little bit of how I look at the Scriptures. Because when I view myself as being one who ought to be involved in making disciples, I say quite frankly and quite honestly to you tonight, and my wife says, you know, the preacher shouldn't say, I'm telling you the truth now, okay? Because she says when you say that, then, you know, you make us think that you weren't telling us the truth before. So everything I'm trying to say tonight should be true, amen? But this is really true. And so, amen. Amen. I don't look at myself as being one who knows all about making disciples. I look at myself as one who needs to really grow in this area, quite honestly. And when I look at, we're going to take some time tonight to look at the pattern that we see in the New Testament of Christ making disciples and how He invested in making disciples. And when we look at how Jesus Christ, it's amazing, actually, when you think about it, just even from a historical perspective, as you think about how Jesus Christ literally could take 3.5 years at the most with 12 men, one of which betrayed Him and was no more, so effectively with 11 men, and how He could in 3.5 years with 11 men turn the world upside down for the cause of following Christ. That's amazing. And now, don't get the wrong idea. Sometimes when we talk about making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission and going into all the world and starting churches and all of these things, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to think that the goal is really to have, you know, just a movement of churches exploding everywhere and disciples just, you know, popping up out of the woodwork all over the landscape of the planet and people just, you know, following, you know, lock, stock, and barrel coming to follow after Christ. And we don't want to get confused tonight. Though certainly our responsibility is to go to preach the gospel to every creature. Certainly our responsibility, and we ought to take it seriously, is to go to all the ends, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is what Christ has commanded. We would be remiss tonight to think that if we were just better disciple makers, that the rest of the world would immediately rise up and follow us. You know, Jesus said these words, didn't he? And see, I got so much that I want to say to you tonight. I'm just trying to, I should just stay up there and stick to my notes. But let me say this and go back to my notes, okay? Jesus said this, the disciple is not above, the servant is not above his master. The disciple is not above his Lord. If the world has hated me, you know, and I'm paraphrasing now, but if the world has hated me, do not be surprised if they hate you. Amen? So let's not get the wrong mentality and think, well, if we were better disciple makers, you know, suddenly the world would explode with followers of Jesus Christ and we would have this amazing movement going on. Well, that may be the case in certain parts of the harvest field where God has prepared a people for himself. But, you know, historically in the Word of God, that has not always been the case. And we can look at great men of God that were disciple makers, and they had explosive ministries of people coming up and hearing the Word of God and following after them and following after Christ and great revivals taking place. And yet we can see other men of God who were no less men of God, no less faithful, no less committed of a disciple maker that had very few that would actually follow in their ministry. And so let's not get the wrong idea and think, well, if I just, you know, learn some of these biblical keys and principles, I will really be, you know, the next one that's just going to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. Well, if that's God's will for your life, praise God. But if that's not God's will for your life, don't be discouraged, is what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Amen. Amen. Be one who makes disciples, because that is what our master has called us to do. Not because you get a great big following and you have amazing things happening, but because we're doing it to obey the Lord. So let's come back to this text tonight, Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to take a few moments because I really want to get to two things tonight. Number one is the priority of making disciples. And then, Lord willing, if the clock slows down, we have time. I want to talk to you a little bit about a pattern of making disciples that we see in the ministry of Christ. But quickly here, in Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, we see the priority of making disciples. And I just want to urge upon you for the next few moments why it is so important for you and for I as followers of Christ. If you're saved tonight, which I believe most of you here would say, I'm saved, I love the Lord, I want to obey the Lord, and I want to follow him, I want to be the right kind of a disciple, then I want you to understand tonight that what we're talking about when we say the scripture instructs us to go and make disciples is not really an optional command. It's not really an instruction just for those that are more qualified among us, whatever that means. Because the Bible is very clear, actually, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen? To just put it in our vernacular today. And so it's not about a special qualification. It's not about a special call, though certainly we understand that, you know, God has given gifts to the church, and certainly a pastor, an evangelist should be gifted in this area. However, I believe I can demonstrate from the scriptures that this is the will of God for every one of his children, that we would be involved in this work, not only of going with the gospel as a witness, but actually involving your life, pouring your life into as many people as God will allow you to influence them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Think about this question tonight. What is the greatest thing that you could do with your life? You want to leave a mark, your mark on this world. What would that be? You know, a lot of people, when they consider this question, they begin to formulate what success would look like in their mind. And so there's been a lot of amazing people in the history of time that have done a lot of incredible things and certainly have left a mark on the world. Perhaps if you're gifted with skills of science, maybe you could make a scientific discovery that would really just revolutionize, you know, the way that we do things. It's amazing. I was talking to Brother Barr tonight before the service. Even just the last 10 years, last 15 years of being a missionary on the field, how technology has changed so much of what we do. And the amazing changes that have taken place. You know, Brother Will, you remember these days? We used to wait for the mail to come, and that was usually a very long process, amen? Wait for the mail to come. And one of the reasons we waited for the mail to come was because early on when we went to the field, we couldn't even get on the internet to download sermons, you know, from the website. So this is how long ago that was, right? We had to wait for a CD to come in the mail so that we could put it in a CD player. Some of you young people don't even know what that is, right? But that was the way that we stayed connected with what was being preached back here. And now, you know, I was talking to Brother Barr about this, how we just stream it now, you know. In fact, we can get lazy sometimes and say, I don't have a scratchy throat tonight, I'll stay home, I can stream it. You know, it's the same thing. Well, don't do that, amen. But it is, the technology is a blessing. Amen. And it encourages us that we can be over there or wherever we go, and we can stay connected. But so if you had some kind of contribution like this that really changed the landscape of technology, and you left your name in lights, you know, Bill Gates or Jeff, what's his name? Jeff Bezos, is that his name? Some of these guys. Would that really satisfy you that you have accomplished something amazing? What if you built a wealthy financial empire? What if you were a physician and you were able to find a cure for cancer? That would certainly be a noble cause, help a lot of people. But think about it tonight. What is it exactly that would make the greatest mark possible with your life on this world? Maybe you could really help those that are struggling in poverty. I'll tell you, if you get outside of the borders of the United States and you travel to some other places in the world, shame on you if it doesn't break your heart. People live in very desperate situations.
That's right.
We have no idea. We really have no idea. And I say that myself, and I've seen it firsthand, but I don't understand what it's like to live where they live. I really don't. I've never had to live that way. And yet, if you could spend a lifetime to help eradicate poverty from the world, or build universities or academic institutions so that those underprivileged could come and get a good education and maybe make their way with something meaningful and earn a living in this world. Would that tally up in your book to be, I've really left my mark on this world? You know, we could think about many, and I'm not suggesting that those things are not noble causes. And if God allows you to do those things, praise God. But may I say to you tonight, may I suggest that greater than all of these causes, every one of them put together, The greatest cause would be to live a life with the intention of making disciples of Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because there is no other pursuit that will impact this world beyond the grave like the testimony of one who was a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, who made it his duty to bring others to the Savior and to help them to be conformed into his image. That's what it means to make disciples. Bring others to the Savior, see them come to Christ, and then help them to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's literally what it means when Jesus says in verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples of all nations. Now, three thoughts here just real quickly about the reason making disciples ought to be a priority in our life as believers. Number one, it's very evident from the text in verse number 18, we recognize the supreme authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. Because of the supreme authority that belongs to Jesus, and he says it very plainly in verse number 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That authority that belongs preeminently to Jesus Christ, you know, as we think about who he is and the glory and the honor and the position and the supremacy that he alone is worthy of, that ought to be enough reason for you and I to leave whatever we're doing, to give up whatever dream that you could imagine and say, these things of this world are worth nothing in comparison with helping to bring glory to the one who has all power, has all authority. It belongs to him. I mean, when we really understand this tonight, I think sometimes as children of God, we get ourselves confused. We get ourselves, we find ourselves buying into the lie of the world that life is about me. Life is about my dream. Life is about my goal. Life is about my pursuit. We get very selfish. We live in a self-saturated generation. But the truth is tonight, when Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," this is a scriptural truth. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And it ought to stir our hearts tonight that the glory of God has been defrauded by the works of darkness. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that men have suppressed the truth of God, and because they did not like what God said, and so they hold down God's truth so that they can go and do what they want to do, and God in the process is not glorified. You know, that ought to stir our hearts tonight as God's people. We ought to be very jealous for the glory of our great Savior. We ought to be very jealous tonight that the devil has deceived people into living life apart from God and seeking their own glory instead of living to bring glory to the only one who deserves glory, Christ himself. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He teaches us there. He taught his disciples there. We need to renew our allegiance to the kingdom of Christ as the priority cause for our lives. You know, really, when you boil it all down, the chief motivation, this should be motivation enough for you and I to be involved in making disciples, plainly put, is this: so that Christ would receive the glory from his creation that rightly belongs to him. But not only because of the supreme authority that belongs to Christ, but quickly, notice number two, because there's a straightforward admonition in verse number 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." I'll not belabor the point. We pointed it out last week that literally the meaning behind the word that is used there, teach, in verse 19, is literally to go and make a disciple. This is in the imperative form. This is not a suggestion. This is not a consideration. This is not something, you know, for us to just go home and discuss and think about and pray about. Actually, there's nothing here to pray about. This is a divine mandate that Jesus gave his first church that carries on to us tonight as a New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. That command that he issued to his church 2,000 years ago is still binding on his churches today. It's binding. It's a commandment. Now, it's an inconvenient truth. It is an inconvenient truth. We would prefer to discuss this truth in theory. I mean, the truth of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, that makes good preaching, amen? But let's bring it down to where we live. Do you understand what that means? In order to go and teach all nations, there's a lot of things that are involved in that. I was with my brother the other day, and he was dealing with some technical issue involving one of the missionaries that needed some assistance. It wasn't a big deal. And I just looked at him and I said, now you know where mission boards came from. Amen. Did you ever get tired of having to fix things, you know, for the missionaries? And we laughed about it. But that's where mission boards came from, because people got tired. There's a lot of work involved in taking care of us missionaries. Amen. We understand that. We appreciate your sacrifice on our behalf. We really do. But did you ever think to obey this command of Christ is going to actually be very inconvenient for us? To go to all nations, that's a sacrifice. It's going to involve some money. It's going to involve some leaving of things that are comfortable. It's going to involve going to a people that you don't know and that you don't understand. Maybe learning a language that you've never even heard of before. Trying to deal with people in a culture that it makes your head spin because you don't understand how they think. But you know that the way they're living is not bringing glory to God. And so you're trying to communicate the gospel and trying to bring them on. You understand what I'm saying? It's an inconvenient truth. It really is. It's not just for the missionaries, though. It's an inconvenient truth for you. As you go to work tomorrow and you're confronted with multitudes of people who know not the Lord, they care not about the Word of God or the gospel of Christ, it is very inconvenient for you to consider this commandment that is binding on you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's inconvenient because people will think you're weird. People will think you're unusual. People will think you're radical. And so we rather shy off into a corner and blend in to the woodwork. But the truth is tonight, and we could preach about this all night, but I need to move on. The truth is tonight, this is our personal responsibility. In 1786, William Carey came face to face with the reality that many of the Baptists of his day liked this truth in theory, but they did not like this truth in reality. They didn't want to put it into practice in their life. He was a young man at the time. He had recently been saved. He was studying for the ministry. He attended a preacher's meeting. And at the end of the meeting, one of the senior preachers in charge demanded that Mr. Carey should propose a question for general discussion. So Mr. Carey, in his zealousness of youth, he really didn't want to answer. But when they pressed him, he put forth the question that they should discuss whether the command that was given to the apostles to teach all nations was not obligatory on succeeding ministers to the end of the world, seeing that the accompanying promise was of equal extent. You follow what Carey said? So he's saying, okay, Jesus gave us a command, and I believe it's binding on us today, not just to the apostles. And the reason for his thinking was because the promise that Jesus gives in verse number 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Carey says the promise applies to us today, then the command should apply to us today. That's his thinking. Good biblical thinking. The common sense makes sense, and seek no other sense. Amen? So that is what the Word of God says. And when he put forth the question, Dr. Ryland, the senior residing pastor, replied, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help or mine. Well, praise God, Carey and his zeal was not turned away from following the Lord. He continued unabated to pursue this mandate, and praise God for the work that was accomplished. Because one man, William Carey, dared to say the Word of God, the command that Jesus gave, is actually a command to be obeyed, to go and make disciples. So when we realize the supreme authority that belongs to Christ and the straightforward admonition, there's no wiggle room to get out of this. We're responsible. We are accountable to go and make disciples. But turn with me in your Bibles. Okay, you can leave here and go to Romans chapter 8 quickly. We have about 20 minutes. We're going to try to do this. All right. You have to listen a little faster, please. Okay, Romans chapter 8. I have a lot of things I want to say, and if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast. Let me just get this point out of the way, and then I want to move into some patterns that we see in the ministry of Christ in making disciples. But Romans 8, the third reason that motivates us to make this issue of making disciples a priority in our own life is because we realize, number three, we realize the sovereign appointment that is declared by God. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, a lot of people have gotten their mind in a wad over this and really had a hard time figuring this out. It's not that difficult, really, because the Bible is very clear. The Bible does teach predestination, amen? But what it teaches about predestination, you can say amen, it's all right. The Bible does teach predestination, but here is what the predestination is about. You've heard this before. This is nothing new. He has predestined us, those that are saved, we are predetermined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Now here's where we get to really the heart of making disciples. Because we understand that there is a predetermined appointment that God has in mind. This is binding. This is God's sovereign goal. This is what God is up to. Here it is. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? I'm going to try to help you understand it tonight. This is really plain and simple. What God is doing in this world, God wants people to hear the gospel and believe on Christ. Amen? Now, at the moment that you got saved, let me ask you a question. Were you fully formed into the image of Jesus Christ? Have you arrived?
No.
Are you glorified? Well, trick question, right? Not really. You answered correctly, no. Yeah, we could say yes and no. Positionally, we understand from the Bible, yes, you are. The Bible speaks of it in the past tense. It's as good as done. However, there is a work that is still being done. And so you understood my question tonight. The work is not yet finished. Just because you believed on Christ does not mean that you have arrived fully grown up under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've not arrived yet. We're somewhere along on this journey. After we got saved, after we became a new creature in Christ, we are growing. Amen. And Christ is conforming us into his image, the work of sanctification. This is where making disciples comes into play now for you and for me. Because as children of God, as those who already know Christ, as those who have already been born again and already grown up in Christ a little bit and still going towards the goal, now we have the opportunity, and what a privilege it is, to come alongside and help others to believe the gospel and then to help them to come along and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. That's what making disciples is all about. Now, the reason we should plug into this is because this is God's sovereign appointment. God is going to accomplish this work. This is what he's up to in your life if you belong to him. It is his purpose that he will conform his children into the image of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Philippians 1:6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21 tells us that we will ultimately be made into his image. And that's talking about the ultimate glorification of our body when this vile body is put into the ground and we're united with Christ. He's going to give us a new body and it is going to be glorified in heaven. So we understand now, God, this really helps us. I don't know if we're going to get this done, but it's okay. This really helps us, though, to understand how to look at life. And we just have to constantly remind ourselves of it. I'll speak for myself. I have to constantly remind myself of it, because sometimes in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the pain and in the midst of suffering and in the midst of difficulties, we can lose sight of what God is up to. Now, you may not understand exactly how it's all going to work out, but you can take this truth to the bank. You can know for sure that God is always up to this purpose in your life. He is always working in your life as His child to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you still with me? There's a very powerful verse here, and we don't have time to get into all of it, but you know this verse, and this is one of those verses you can read and study for a long time and just keep thinking about it, amen? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15, Paul is talking about how Israel, because they did not know the Lord, because they had rejected the Lord. He's creating a picture. When Moses received the law, and Moses had a veil over his face because he was so full of the glory of God, and he put that veil on so the people, because he was too bright for the people to look at. And he's using that as a picture of the fact that the children of Israel, there was a veil on their minds, on their hearts, because of spiritual darkness, because they had not believed on the Lord. But now, here's the point where I'm coming to, okay? Hopefully I didn't lose you there. But in verse number 15, now he's going to switch gears and he's going to say, because you know the Lord, because you've believed on the Lord, this is what's true in your life. Look at verse 15. He says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Israel's heart is darkened because they've not turned to Christ. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Do you remember when that happened, when you believed on Christ and you were given spiritual understanding? It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there's a understanding, there's a spiritual perception that is absolutely absent from your life before you came to Christ. It's impossible to understand spiritual truth until you're born again. So now, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I don't understand all of this, but here's the bottom line of what I do understand. I don't understand how all this works, but the Bible says that we all with open face, that means we can see clearly, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So as we come to the place where we find spiritual truth, amen, where's that? That's the Word of God. Okay, so as we come to the Word of God, because of Christ, because we've been saved and God has begun this work in our life, now the work of sanctification, because of that, I can come to the Word of God and I can behold there the glory of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit of God supernaturally does a work in my life to change me into the same image from glory unto glory. So there's something supernatural that takes place for the child of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. As we come to the Word of God, literally, here's the bottom line of it all. God uses His Word to transform His children into the image of His Son. Amen. That's the goal. This is the process of sanctification. This is what making disciples is all about, helping them to be conformed into the image of Christ. Can I say this tonight? When you make a decision to say, Lord, help me to be one who makes disciples. I want to be used of You to reach people with the gospel, and then to help those people, to bring them along so that they can be transformed into the image of Your dear Son. When you involve yourself in that work, you are aligning yourself to pursue the very purpose that God Himself is actively pursuing. That's why I said to you tonight, there is no greater purpose. There's no higher calling. There is nothing more worthwhile to invest your life in than this business right here of helping to make disciples, helping people to know Christ and to be conformed into His image. Making disciples should be high priority because of who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus is doing. All right, now, go with me. This thing's blinking at me. Nick, that's your fault. Would you? All right, we've got, sorry, brother. He was nice to me tonight, too. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, quickly. I'm going to just jump in with both feet. We've got, we've got about 9 minutes. Okay, so Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to get very far, but I'm going to get to the first point on this. I want to talk to you about the pattern of making disciples, okay? And I'll just introduce this, and we'll save the rest of it for next week, Lord willing. Matthew 4 and verse number 19, there's many patterns when we think about making disciples. We understand now, I trust, what we mean by making disciples. And there's a lot of patterns that we could examine in the New Testament if we want to learn how to make disciples. And that's really what I want the rest of this series to be, is more teaching now about what the Bible teaches about how to make disciples and some of the things that go into that. We'll talk about some of the things that prevent us and some of the things, the prize that's involved in that, and some principles and some practical things next week, Lord willing. But first, I want to look at a pattern of making disciples. And of course, the greatest disciple maker to ever live, we know this, was Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? The Gospels are filled with many, many details of Jesus and His encounters with His disciples. If you want to know, sometimes we think, well, I want to learn how to be a disciple maker, and so I need a manual, I need a course, I need a lecture about this. Well, actually, what you need to do is just go to the Gospels, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there they are in your Bible, and just read about Christ and how He interacted with His disciples. Because I promise you, if we took the rest of the year on Wednesday nights, we don't have enough time to learn to exhaust all the things that we learn from the Scriptures about making disciples. There is so much there, but I've tried to bring this down, and this is not original with me, but some of the highlights, some of the key principles, some of the very important elements, if you will, that must be present as we're going to seek to make disciples and help people to be formed into the image of Christ. So now you're working with someone, you're trying to, they've gotten saved, they put their faith in Christ, and you're trying to help them to be a follower of Christ. You say, what do I do? What do I teach them? Where do I start? What's the important stuff that they need to get? Okay, well, first of all, we see there's some spiritual disciplines that the disciples needed to learn. Four spiritual disciplines that really stand out in the New Testament. And here in Matthew 4, notice right off the bat in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Do you notice how Jesus connected that? Follow me. What do you think that means? Be my disciple. Amen? Follow me. That's what a disciple does. He follows Christ. Follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. So what is Jesus doing? As He's making disciples, He's bringing people along to follow Him. What is He teaching them? He's teaching them how to be fishers of men. That's it. So one of the very important disciplines, if you're going to help somebody be a disciple of Christ, and it goes without saying, amen, if you're going to teach somebody else how to be a fisher of men, then you probably ought to be fishing for men yourself. And so from the very beginning, when Jesus called His disciples, He cast this vision. This is going to be life-changing. Now you're going to stop fishing for fish. Not that fishing's wrong, but I hate it. But anyway, that's another story. But now you're going to stop fishing for fish, and you're going to go fish for men. You're going to invest your life to go find people to share Christ with them. Amen. That's what a fisher of men is. Jesus repeatedly exposed his disciples to this calling. We don't have time, but Matthew 9:37, John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 10 verse 5, John 21 verse 15, over and over again, as Jesus interacts with his disciples, he is instructing them, you guys must be busy being a fisher of men. This is not optional. This is not just for the really committed Christian. This is basic Christianity that Christ expects of his disciples. And if we're going to teach others to follow Christ, we're going to help them learn how to fish for men. Let's do another one real quickly. John chapter 13. Go with me there. I mean, you understand, we could take a long time tonight talking about fishing for men. We get a lot of good preaching on that. And I know that if you want help with learning how to be a witness for Christ, there's a lot of good resources available to help you from the Word of God. It's very important. John 13, though, look at another spiritual discipline that Jesus sought very diligently to instruct his disciples in. And this is what we would call the discipline of fellowship with one another. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, we could say a lot about this tonight, but suffice it to say this clearly. An earmark of one who is a disciple of Christ is that they have a love for other disciples of Christ. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? I mean, in Matthew 4, he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's part of it. Being a disciple, you got to be fishing for men. But now he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can I tell you something tonight? If you're busy over here fishing for men, and you're a great witness for Christ, but when you go home, you can't even speak politely or pleasantly to your family, you're not doing a very good job being a disciple of Christ. Because it is just as important to show love for the brethren, or even love at home, amen, to your family, as it is to go out and be a witness for Christ. Now, don't let one displace the other. Both are important. Amen. Jesus says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. So, if you're out here busy sharing your faith for Christ with people, but you can't show love to people, and especially in this context, now this is fellowship, this is love for the brethren, okay? Then Jesus says something's wrong.
That's right.
Being a follower of Christ involves fellowship with God's people. This is very important. Because, you know, the longer I've been saved, the more I think I've begun to learn some of this lesson, that it's a lonely road to walk alone as you seek to follow the Lord. It's always so much better when there's somebody else to go with you. The Apostle John would repeat this instruction later on in the book of 1 John chapter 1 as he talks about, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we've written this to you, that you can have fellowship with us, and we want to walk together in the light, and it's all about fellowship, and it's all about loving the brethren, because we're going towards the same common goal of being like Christ. And so spiritual disciplines, if you're going to make disciples, that we must impart to others, and I'm going to stop here, is number one, teach them to be fishers of men. That is essential equipment. But teach them to fellowship with the brethren. You know, when somebody gets saved, they need to be taught that the most important relationships now really is very crucial for them to get involved in fellowshipping in the assembly with God's people. It's very important. Family is important, and you know, there's other relationships in life that are important, but can I tell you the most important relationships are those with whom we walk together along this way until we reach heaven. Fellowship with one another. Now, if you're going to teach others If you're going to teach others how to fish for men, and you're going to teach others how to be involved in fellowship, then it's going to have to be more than just what we stand up here at the pulpit and say, bless God, you know, we need to get out there and be a witness, and you need to love each other. You know, the sermon that preaches the loudest really is the one that we live, amen? And so let's go with our life tomorrow and be a witness for Christ. And let's go with our life tomorrow and have love for the brethren and fellowship one with another. Next week, we'll talk about some more of these principles that we see.